wasn't just okay. The church was built by Jesus to be a powerhouse. You guys are going to be able to quote this. To be dynamic, not static. To be influential, not inconspicuous. To be active, not passive. To be aggressive, not apprehensive. Luke quotes Jesus in the very first chapter of the book of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. How will the church live up to Jesus' expectations for his church if it's okay to just be okay? It's not okay to just be okay. We must strive to be more than just okay. Last week, I didn't read the last verse. Oops. I kind of ran out of time. So, you guys read the last verse, didn't you? Those of you guys who were reading this week, following your reading plan at the bottom, it wasn't too bad. Just a few verses every day, the same verses. So, hopefully that just got... So, you got a chance to read that. You got a chance to read the end of it. And this is going to be a tough series for me. I enjoy teaching. I enjoy all the details that come with a study like this. So I know it's going to be very tough for me to convince. I'm very excited about the topic. I want to share my excitement. I want you to be excited about it. And all those details excite me. I don't want you to miss anything. But I do understand that there's only so much someone can take in at one time. And I do also understand that there is only so long that our children's workers can survive downstairs. So, can I ask you to do me a favor? And in 900 plus sermons here with you guys for 20 years, I don't think I've ever asked this of you. If you can pray for me, pray for the sermon prep. Pray that the things that need to be here on a Sunday would be here, and the things that don't need to be here, don't get here. I would appreciate that. Because that's so hard to tell. There are some things where when I'm condensing and I'm cutting and I throw something out, and then I forget that I threw it out because I'm away from my notes like I am right now, and it comes into a service, and I'm about halfway through in my head, I thought, you cut that, now you're going to be longer than you, but I'm there already, so I just keep going. Well, then later, I get someone that comes up to me, and it's that one little thing that really connected for them and gave them an aha moment. And I'm like, well, that was cut. That was not going to make it to Sunday morning. So when you have story after story after story like that, then it's tough to know. There's a lot of pressure on what to cut, what to leave, what to stay in. I had someone just recently, just right here in this series, they couldn't make it to one of the Sundays, and so they had texted me and they said, hey, when's the sermon going to be up? And then after I got it up, I said, hey, it's up now. And they texted me back and they said, just listen to it. And I said, whoa, that was a marathon listen. It is one of the first ones in the Acts series here. And so that was a marathon listen. I said, there were a lot of details. And that particular week was when I was on vacation down in North Carolina. So I had a week's worth of prep to squish into one day. So for me to condense takes a lot of work. So to get out what I don't need to be sharing. And so that was that week. And so there were a lot of extra details. And this person responded back. They said, all the details were what I really enjoyed about it. I'm new to the whole church thing and the Bible, and I didn't know a lot of that. And then it was just the listening experience for that person was filled with aha moments. And I was like, well, you know what? It's good stuff. So you never know. You never know what's going to connect and what's not going to connect. So I just asked if you would just pray for me for the prep. And that would be a whole lot better than being any of the other stuff. So you can pray for me. Deal? Yes? Okay. So then if I go wrong, we're in it together. We're in it together. So I did not get to leave out, or I didn't get to read the triumphant ending to last week's account. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Amen? That's awesome stuff. I get excited about things like this in the book of Acts. 3,000 souls. I love the ESV's wording there. Souls. Not just people, souls. 3,000 were baptized that day. And Luke equates that action to 3,000 souls being added to their number. This is another significant proof that baptism is the final piece of receiving salvation. That it's not just an outward confirmation of something that's happened internally. Luke's wording is not 3,000 souls were added that day and then they were baptized to confirm it. He says they were baptized, they received his word, were baptized, and they were added. That came after. So just another little proof there is we're all trying to be better apologetics, better with being able to give a reason for why we believe, for what we believe. Luke moves straight from this foundational tone-setting event on Pentecost, as the church is birthed and the Holy Spirit enters the ring. I see it much like the old wrestling tag team matches. You know, you got a wrestler in there and he gets just worn out and he goes, he's got a partner on the outside of the ring. So he goes, not that Jesus was worn out, Jesus was God, but it's, Jesus ascends into heaven and he tags the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit comes in through the ropes and he's ready for action. And so that's what happens. We have this account in chapter 2 signifying that it has started. A new era has begun. Jesus' church is off and running. His followers have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. Empowered to be more than just okay. And then we get to the first of a few states of the church addresses. So not state of the union, but state of the church addresses. There's a few of these through the book of Acts. And a little ADD side thought as we get started. I am really tempted through going through and going back through and studying to call this not the Acts of the Apostles and not to shortchange them. I mean, they worked hard. They were dedicated. They were devoted. They were seeking first the kingdom of heaven, the thing, you know, that thing that Jesus says, hey, if you want to be free of all worry, here's the thing you do. You seek first. And they're a great example of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And they were working. They were getting it. But I tell you, the more I'm studying, the more I'm looking through the book of Acts, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. The Acts of the Holy Spirit in the early church. The Acts of the Holy Spirit as God's kingdom spread. So for me, in my head, I'm starting to retitle that a little bit for myself. I hope that's not anything outside of the rules. So the Acts of the Holy Spirit, I'll be testing that as we journey through. So after this monumental moment in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descending on the disciples, the miracle of sharing the gospel and all the languages represented there, and then the response to Peter's message, 3,000 were baptized and those souls were added to their number that day. Following this inauguration of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' church, we get to see in just a matter of verses what the church looked like at that time. And today we're just going to cover those six verses. The whole book of Acts, we're just centering in on those six verses today. So let me read this as a whole passage, and then we're going to take down and we're going to kind of break down through this. So here's Luke's state of the church address, the first one. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We're going to use this morning as a well check visit. Okay, you guys are familiar with that. A lot of us are old enough. We get those often. Okay? And you took your kids when they were younger. So a well-checked visit. You go, it's not a sick visit. You're not going to the doctor because you're sick. You're doing your once-a-year thing where you go in there and they take your weight, take your blood pressure, and if you're like me, you have to get blood a week ahead of time, and a urine sample and all this stuff, and you guys, yeah, you with me? Okay, we're all in a very similar boat there, a lot of us, okay? And we go in there, and it's a progress check. How are we doing? How's the health? How's the general health? Are there any new things that we need to look out for? Are the old things doing all right? Huh? So your weight's down. Good job. You've been good about that. Or whatever. So we're going to call today a well check. So that would be, is it? Okay, we have another verse before we get to the title. That's okay. But you can see it at the top of your bulletin. So today's title is A Well Check Visit. So let's compare Miami Town Church of Christ 2026 to the very beginning of the church, the first church, the first century church here in Acts chapter 2. He says at the very beginning of the passage we just read, verse 22, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So let's write this down. The community of believers devoted themselves to. The community of believers devoted themselves to. And he lists four things here real quick. Four very important things. The first is the apostles' teaching. So that was preaching and teaching. This, of course, is important. Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them," right? "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." There are numerous other places in the New Testament where the understanding, the teaching, and learning, and following God by knowing more about what He wants of us is very important. It's foundational. Knowing, understanding, and applying God's Word to our lives. Jesus' teaching, the history of God and His people. God's principles, morals, values, and precepts are 100% essential for the church. This is listed first, though I don't believe there's any hierarchy in these four. All of them are essential for the church to be healthy. But it is worth noting that one of these four had to be first when you're going to make a list. One's going to be first, and the first is teaching. And that does make sense because teaching and preaching are foundational elements. They help us to better accomplish the next three that are in that list. So self-check. Did you say we're doing all right here? We are. And I work hard to do my job, and I hear from people when they go to visit another church for some reason, not because they're trying to leave here, but they go there with family or something, they come back and they're like, "Oh, Dusty." And it's so sad to me to hear that what we have here, as far as the focus that we have on the Bible and teaching, is not existent everywhere else. I mean, if you guys aren't getting out much, then just know you're in a good place. And it's not just here on Sunday morning preaching. It's downstairs. All the children's workers that are down there, they get solid stuff down there. Our Sunday schools are solid stuff. Anything that we are a part of here, we work, all of us, to make sure that we are teaching the Bible, that we are accurately handling God's Word. That is a priority for us here. And it's across the board. And so I think we can put a check mark there. So those are those little boxes there for. So check. Well check visits. Check. We're doing pretty good there. The fellowship is the next one. The fellowship. That's community with God by community with His people. So they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles and the fellowship. God intended His church to be a community of believers, a family. In fact, all six of these verses, the verses that you're going to be reading once again this week, it'll be every day, the same verses. These six verses, all six verses, point to that understanding that the church was meant to be a community. That the church was meant to be together, and not just once a week. That the church was meant to be unified. That the church cared for each other. That was a foundational part of fellowship, was gathering together on and we're going to see it in a moment, both for corporate, but also outside of the church. How do we do here? Think we did pretty good? I think we did pretty good. I mean, we picked a bad Sunday for this because people were sick and different things, but on the general Sunday, the same people are here pretty regularly. And that didn't used to be the case. You kind of, when we put something in a bulletin, we'd have to say, okay, well, it's got to be in there for 3 weeks to catch everybody because people will just kind of filter in. But now we have a very dedicated group. So, yeah, I'd say we'll put a check mark there. Let's go and do that. It's going to be a feel-good Sunday, it seems like. I think this helped us to survive the 2020 shutdown. People were talking to each other and calling each other and checking up on each other. It's really good. We kept a fellowship even if we weren't meeting in the building during that time. So yeah, we're doing good. We're doing okay. So the third thing mentioned is the breaking of bread. Most likely communion. I put most likely. I 100% believe it's communion, but we'll put most likely to be safe. But most likely the breaking of bread was communion. And that's because there was this, so that word, the, that's called an article. Okay, that's a definite article. That's actually in the Greek. There are two places where it talks about breaking of bread in these six verses. The first one has an article, a definite article, the breaking of bread, saying this is talking about something very specific. The second one says just breaking of bread in their homes. Some Bible translations will put the in front of both of them. I appreciate the English Standard Version handling that correctly and putting the where it goes and not putting it where it doesn't go. So this, because of that, this is most likely talking about communion. The breaking of bread. And we know that the practice of communion was in the early church. We know this from other passages in the New Testament. It was part of their pattern. Some will argue that the frequency is laid down rigidly in the early church, and they'll force some texts to say that. All we know that they were devoted to it. We know that for sure. We just read that in Scripture. We know that it happened often. We know that Jesus instructed that when we take communion, we're to do it in remembrance of Him. That it's a remembrance meal. Paul says that as often as we take communion, we are proclaiming the gospel message through that. But nowhere in the New Testament does it mandate how often or what day. And I'm not trying to ruffle feathers. I'm just, you know, some of you guys are cheering me on inside your head when I was on Acts 2:38 last week. So don't turn the other way when I'm doing the same. I'm just preaching Scripture. Here's what it is. And we just need to be careful with things like that. Some people press for things that are not there. We take communion once a week. I think that's great. If you wanted to take communion in your small groups, when we have small groups on a weekday, that would be fine as well. There's not something scriptural that says you can't take it on a Wednesday or a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Saturday or whatnot. It's just as often as we do, there's an attitude attached to it. There's a reverence attached to it. That's what's most important. Churches that take communion once a month, or churches that take communion once a quarter, or even just once a year, they're not disobeying Scripture. I like our practice. I think our practice is a very good practice, and I would prefer our practice to those other practices. But we just need to be careful that we're not picking fights, drawing lines where we don't need to. But do your research. Do your own research. Don't go on what you've always been told. Because good people with great intentions can be mistaken on some things. Don't just trust me. Just because I'm standing up here with a microphone. But we do need to trust the Scriptures. Correct? Yes? Okay. So, I challenge you. If you're like, no, I know it's there, then go look for it. And then come show me, because I'd be interested to see that as well. We will get to the one verse that people use to mandate communion on Sundays when we get to chapter 20. It is in the book of Acts. It's the one verse that people use for that. So be patient. We will get there. But just wanted to give us kind of a good general understanding that here's what it was. It was, they were devoted to it. So self-check. I mean, we just talked about our practice. Our practice is once a week. I think that's pretty devoted to it. I think that's pretty cool. I like that we do it once a week. We handle it with reverence. We handle it correctly. Those who do communion meditations, they always have a thoughtful meditation to guide our heart and our mind and our spirit to that time in our service. So I think we are devoted to the breaking of bread together. Would you agree? I think we get a third check. Yep. Third check, 3 for 3. Yeah. We're doing good. So the last one he mentions is the prayers. Once another article, definite article. Not just prayer, but the prayers. And we're not certain what this was referring to directly. Luke doesn't say what the prayers are here or anywhere else in the book of Acts. A common thought is that because at this time in the church, most of the Christians were Jews. And Jews had a specific time for prayer. They had their ritualistic and their prayer times. And a thought was that they were carrying that over into their Christian practices, because prayer, the idea of talking to God, that wasn't done away with when Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the dead. That had been going on for centuries, and it continued. Jesus upgraded it, didn't he? He really upgraded it. How many of you guys have ever heard the term Yahweh used for talking about God? Okay? Have you guys ever heard the word Jehovah talking about God? Okay? Those are the same word. No, you just said them out of your mouth. They're not the same word. They are the same word. So the Jews had such a reverence and awe and a respect for God that they would not even say his name. In fact, they wouldn't even write his name, all of his name. They only wrote the consonants of his name, not the vowels of his name. So the consonants in the Hebrew were W-H-Y-H. Okay? W-H-Y-H. Now, when they translated that to Latin, the letters stayed the same except for the first one. And then that was a J-H-Y-H. Okay? So when they were going back, and historians and all these people know a lot more than I do, and they found the vowels that were most likely the vowels that would go in there, then W-H-Y-H turned into what? Yahweh. Am I saying it?
Y.
Y-H-W-H. There we go. Sorry. Dyslexic sometimes. Y-H-W-H. And that turns into what?
Yahweh.
Yahweh. But then we got a Latin version, J-H. I said that one right, didn't I? J-H. W-H. There we go. That's when we take the same vowels and put it in here, it turns into Jehovah. All of this just to say that if you had grown up knowing that for centuries upon centuries upon centuries, you didn't say, you didn't even write God's name. And then Jesus said, here's how you pray.
Father.
That's an upgrade, isn't it? That's pretty cool. So prayer wasn't done away with, but it was upgraded. It was turned up. It was made to be more intimate, more of a connection. So one of the thoughts is that the prayers were these times of Jewish prayer that now they were doing with this upgraded version of prayer. Another option for this, and this will teach you, but another option for this is that by the second century, they realized that the Lord's Prayer, some of you guys from Catholic background might know it as what? The Our Father, yes. So that prayer, by the second century, that was being used as a regular prayer for the church. So they're saying, well, that might be what the prayers was, that already at that time, that the Lord's Prayer had replaced some of these Jewish prayers. So we don't know what the prayers were, but we do know that we value prayer in Scripture, in our services, correct? Four times, sometimes five, on Sunday morning, we will pray together. So even though we don't know what the prayers are, we do pray. So I think we can do a check box. You think so? Think we pass that well check? Okay? Let's go and put a check box on that one. The prayers. I don't know how much some of you guys might or might not know about the Restoration Movement. The Restoration Movement is the movement where our churches come from, the Churches of Christ, the Christian churches. It was also called the Stone Campbell Movement, named after a few of the key pioneers. Martin W. Stone, who was a Presbyterian south of here in Kentucky, and then Thomas Campbell and his son Alexander Campbell, Presbyterians. One of them was a Methodist up in Ohio, in Pennsylvania. And the Restoration Movement happened here in America, as I just said, Ohio, Pennsylvania, Kentucky, all around where we are, in the early 1800s. And their goal was that they realized in their various churches, and this happened right about the same time, they found out about each other and like, wow, God's leading us to the same place. And they had been looking at what their church was practicing, and they said, this is a little off from what the first church did. We should go back to that. We should restore the church back to that. Now, don't get the Restoration Movement confused with the Reformation Movement. I think some people do that, and they get them kind of blurred together. There's about 300 years difference and a whole big puddle of water between the two. The Reformation Movement happened across the ocean in the 1500s, and that's the one that involved Martin Luther and John Calvin and the separation of Protestant from the Catholic Church and all that. The Restoration Movement, as I said, was right here in America in the early 1800s, and it wasn't to separate or to push away or to reject anything. It was more, let's restore. Let's restore the church. Their goal wasn't to leave their churches. They were forced to leave their churches because they were teaching things that were biblical, but not what their churches were teaching. But their goal was to restore the church. And the goal was not to throw, you know, shade or not to shame or say bad things about other denominations. The goal of the Restoration Movement, which I love, was, you know what, if we could all just read the Scripture and do what the Bible says, not a church hierarchy, not some person that says what we, not some creed, but just what the Bible says. If we could all just read that, we could do away with denominational lines. That's a great thought. But did it happen? No, unfortunately. Unfortunately, the Restoration Movement and all its intent was great, but really we kind of became another denomination, even though we're called non-denominational. And then began splits within our denomination, our non-denominational denomination. Church of Christ. I don't know if you've noticed about this or about me about this, but I'm kind of a musician. I kind of enjoy musical instruments. Be able to worship. I love Psalm 150. You know, just praising with all these different instruments. In the South, Church of Christ, no instruments. So, coming from a Christian rock band to a Church of Christ, for someone in the South, they would look at that and they go, wait a minute, that doesn't jive. Because, see, the Christian church and Church of Christ split years ago over an instrument in the church. That's it. It's sad. And then the Church of Christ and then the Christian Church has divided. And we got the Disciples of Christ. They became very, very liberal. And in fact, if you go and you look at our old building, the 1930 building, it says Miami Town what? Church of Christ? No, what does it say? Miami Town Christian Church. Because we're technically by definition an independent Christian church, because obviously we have instruments and we're not as liberal as the disciples of Christ. But the story I got was that in the 1970s, when this building was being built, there were a lot of disciples of Christ that were using the name Christian Church, and we didn't want to be associated with their theology, so we went to Church of Christ because it was still within our brotherhood, but that would separate us from them. So anyway, a lot of fun church stuff. But all of that to say that the restoration movement, the goal of the restoration movement was to bring us back to the first century church. I love that. And even though when we see history, it wasn't successful to bring all the denominational walls down, and even within ourselves, it's not. But the intent and the drive, boy, I stand with that. And if you didn't know that that's the type of church you're in, then that's what it is, and I'm excited about that. I think it's a great thing to do. And so, because of that, when we go to Acts chapter 2, when we look at the state of the church address, we should check every box there, because that's the goal of a church like ours. We want to be like the first church. So looking at our church and saying, well, we do. We devote ourselves to the teachings. We devote ourselves to fellowship. We devote ourselves to the breaking of the bread. We devote ourselves to prayer in our services. Well, that checks out. That makes perfect sense. Luke continues, and we'll hit these quick. The early church community was known for verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So the early church was known for the Holy Spirit's activity. The Holy Spirit was doing some amazing things, and everyone was in awe because of these wonders and these signs that the Holy Spirit was doing through God's people. Evidence that God was at work, that God was active, that God was among his people, and every soul, everyone, inside the church, outside of the church, they saw this, they witnessed it, and they recognized it as something that was different, that was outside of this world, that was supernatural. And we've experienced this as a church, haven't we? We've had miraculous answers to prayer numerous times. We've seen it. We've heard it. Remember the day when Tammy came up? She was like, remember when you prayed for my hands? And she showed me. I was like, what? That was awesome. Chuck and I were in my office. We prayed for her hands one day, and oh, they were all torn to pieces. And it was just weeks later, and she's like, look. It's amazing. We've seen things like that. We all have spiritual gifts. And the Holy Spirit manifests himself through those gifts. Some amazing things happen. Don't shortchange them or wave them off. Recognize them. And we as a church, we should be in awe of those things, because we know that it's God's Spirit that's showing up, that it's his power that's making those things happen. So we should recognize this Holy Spirit's activity among us. And we should freely let him move among us. I think we do a pretty good job of that. Would you agree? Pretty okay? Let's take a check on that box. Okay. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So they were caring for each other. They took care of each other. It's a very extreme version of taking care of each other. But that is what was happening. They were taking care of each other. And this should be evident in today's church. Do we see this in our church? Do we care for each other? I think we do. You think we should get a check the box there? All right. You guys can pat yourself on your back. Let's give ourselves another check box. This is our culture at Miami Town Church of Christ. This is our culture. This is something that people feel as soon as they enter in through our doors on a Sunday morning, their first Sunday. They feel this. And let me encourage you to keep this up. Keep being part of the first century church by caring for each other. Verse 46, he says, day by day, attending the temple together. So this is, you're attending the temple. Okay, that's gathering together for corporate worship. Attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Notice no article there. So this is having dinner in each other's houses. Breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So let's write this down. The early church was known for prioritizing corporate worship and spending time together outside of church. Day by day, they gathered in the temple together. They gathered together for corporate worship together. They're meeting together in the temple. They didn't have a church yet. We have a church. It's the same idea. Gathering together on a regular basis. They were sharing meals together outside of church. They were getting together outside of the church. They were sharing joyfully together. They enjoyed being together. They were glad. Their hearts were glad and their hearts were generous. This was because they were one. They were unified. They accepted each other for the good parts and the not so good parts. For the honorable parts and the annoying parts. Because they had glad and generous hearts. That's a neat phrase when you think about that. That their heart was glad and generous. If your heart towards each other is glad and generous, that's a grace-filled heart, isn't it? That's a heart that looks for the best in each other. That's a heart that looks forward to seeing each other and spending time with each other. Glad and generous hearts toward each other. And that really brings unity in the church when we have glad and generous hearts. That's not forced unity, but natural unity. Sincerely enjoying each other, celebrating the kingdom that we have in common. Generous hearts that love generously, that offer grace generously, that offer encouragement generously. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? To be part of something like that. You think this captures our church? Yeah, I think so. I'm just waiting for some heads to nod and agree with me. What?
Si, senor.
Si, senor. Oui. So yeah, we get a check mark. Prioritizing. And then our last verse here, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So this is a threefold layout. We'll keep this all in one note since it was all in the one verse there. So through all aspects of the early church, God was praised, the church was harmonious, and many were responding to the gospel. So worship was happening, just like Ryan was talking about earlier. It's not just here on a Sunday. We gather together for corporate worship. But praising God was something that happened day by day. It happened all the time. It was a lifestyle for them. It was a lifestyle of worship. Not just a once-a-week practice. Having favor with the people. The church was harmonious among itself. And it also existed peaceably with those outside the church, those in their community. Peace achieved, not through rolling over and denouncing their beliefs, because we know they didn't do that. They stood for what they believed. But peaceably because of the way they handled themselves and the way that they shared their belief with others, and the way that they stood for their belief. They did so peaceably. And we can do that. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. When the other elements that we've talked about were in place, and then these top two in this little threefold, then this third one is going to happen. The Lord supplies the harvest of souls. The Lord brings it. Worship, lifestyle worship, not just corporate. That we are harmonious among each other, and we're also harmonious with those outside. And that our baptism is being used, at least barely regularly. Think we get another check? You do. You think we get the last one? I think we're doing okay there. We're doing okay. We're doing good. I just put a check there. Yeah. Don't put your bulletins away. We ain't done yet. Oh, man. It was such a feel-good Sunday. What are you doing? Don't ruin it. Let's all go feel good. We started this journey, and we've been challenged. Right off the bat, we were challenged with the sin in our lives to get the garbage out and replace it with good stuff. Tough way to start out with a challenging sermon. We started off with the challenge of knowing the Bible better, that it's not just okay to just have. I mean, our testimony is super important, and that opens the door. But you can't just have that. We have to be able to defend the faith. We have to put effort into knowing the Bible. And so we were challenged that Sunday. We need to get into the Bible. We need to be able to know how to give reasons for what we believe. We need to be able to give apologetics. And we talked about how we've been challenged with taking the Holy Spirit moments in our lives and using those open doors for sharing the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus died and rose again for you, and then be so bold to take a step and say, have you called upon the name of the Lord for your salvation? To those that we're sharing the gospel with, that's a challenge. All of those are challenges. Challenge, challenge, challenge. Why would we stop after 3 weeks? It's not going to be different. Why do we need to bring a challenge? Because it's not okay to just be okay. We must be more than just okay. So look at that checklist right there in front of you, the bulletin. We are healthy as a church. And there's no reason. Don't take away the pats on the back that we got through the day. We are doing some really good things. We are very healthy, and we should be happy about that. We should feel like we are a part of accomplishing some very good things here. I don't want to take that away at all. We are in a good state, but good can always get better. You're dealing with Master Delafield or Coach Delafield or wherever you want to put me in that category. Don would agree. He'd be able to say, I'll compliment those guys. I'll compliment my students. And as good as they get, you're doing great. This is, here's what you can do to make it even better. And it's not a critique. Well, it is a critique, but it's not a put-down critique. It's a lift-up critique. So I want you to look at that checklist. Now I want you to circle right now. Circle the word devoted there at the top. And on your way home or on your way to lunch, if you rode here or you're riding to lunch with other people in the car, I want you to talk with them about what does devoted mean? What does it mean to be devoted? If you drove alone to church or you're driving alone to go home or run an errand or whatever, I want you on that drive to think. And if you're in your car alone, so you can just talk to yourself. I do it for people. So, but you're in your car, no one's on the nose. Talk it out. What does it mean? What does it really mean to be devoted? And then I want you to go through those four things. How can I be? We'll take it personally first. How can I be, or those in your car, how can your family or those friends that are with you, how can you be more devoted to the teachings? More devoted to the fellowship. More devoted to the breaking of bread. More devoted to the prayers, or prayer from what we understand of what we can take from that. And then, think about the church. Our church. Are there ways that our church could be more than just okay in these areas? How can we push to be better in these areas? And if God brings an idea to your mind, I want you to not only have the idea, but I also want you to have the willingness to be part of it. And then go to the ministry leader that's in charge of that ministry and say, hey, I was thinking about how we could be more, how we could be better. And I've got this idea and I'm willing to be part of it. And if you don't know what ministry, or if the ministry doesn't have a leader, you can come to me and come to one of the elders. And we will do all we can to facilitate you to move forward in that. So we can be more than just okay. We've got fellowship opportunities. Right here, we've got a bunch of them, right here, snow tubing. If you don't like the snow tube, a lot of people just hang out. I think last year I did that. I didn't snow tube, I hung out by the fire. It was too cold to snow tube last year. But hang out by the fire, just fellowship, just enjoy being together. You don't have to like snow tubing to go and enjoy that. My wife, and she's downstairs, so I don't want to talk about her without her here, but she doesn't like the Cyclones game. She doesn't like baseball. She loves going. I'm as CFO of our family, like, watch a ticket, watch the game. Like, but she's there to be with the people. That's the part she loves. She loves to be with the people that are there. She cares less about who's playing what, or who's winning or what. Okay? Unless it's a tie, then she's concerned. Because now we're going to be in order. So, maybe Cyclones is not your thing. Maybe a Reds game or a bowling is not your thing. You can still be there and fellowship and enjoy growing together and getting closer to each other, can't we? Yeah, we can turn that up. Got a men's breakfast. What are we going to do? It's men eating breakfast. That's what it is. So we have some opportunities. Coming in the fall, we've got an opportunity for both fellowship and to turn it up a little bit on Bible study. We're looking at doing a small group venture to go hand in hand with our study here through the book of Acts. It'd be a different book, but that is in the workings. Maybe you need to turn it up a little bit in your personal life to prioritize gathering and worship, or getting together outside with other church people, getting some lunches or dinners or something together there. Be proactive in that. Look at what's in that list. Okay, now we're past the devoted. We're down into the other list, the other four. Okay, well, what can I do to... Maybe I need to be more responsive to the Holy Spirit. Maybe I'm okay there, but I can be more than okay if I let Him have more freedom in my life. If I let Him do more. If I listen to Him more. If I'm more receptive. We're going to get to Acts chapter 8. If He says go and I run, I love that. Maybe I need to take it from being okay and caring for my other church members. What can I do to turn that up? What can I do to make that more? How can we be better at that? How can you be better? Make a plan. Make a plan of action. So go through that list, that checklist. It must be more than just okay. Do good. Keep it up. We don't go this way. Definitely, we can do some things to move forward. And when every individual in our church is more than just okay, guess what happens to our church as a whole? Our church as a whole is more than just okay. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful book and getting a chance to see a window into the early church and to see the activity of your Holy Spirit and how people responded to His leading and His moving. Father, we thank you for this glimpse into a picture of what the early church looked like and to be able to compare it. And get some encouragement this morning that we are in line scripturally with what the first church was, and that's encouraging. Father, help us to be to stretch ourselves, to not just settle for being okay, Okay, it's not bad, but we can be more than okay. So, Father, I ask that we would be, that we would listen to your Spirit. We would be open to him as he shares with us things that we can do to improve on something that's already good. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, that he opened the door for us to be part of your kingdom. We thank you that we're part of his church as your sons and daughters. It's through his name we pray.